Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. Let's officially, as a community, express our gratitude. Spirit of God, Creator, we express our gratitude for 2020, for all of it, even the hard parts, for what we learned from it, all things, not just the easy and the good things, but all things have worked together for our good. So we enter this new year with new resolve, new strength. We take the wisdom that we acquired in the previous year and we put it to good use in this new year. Hey, Claudette. Hey, Kevin. You'll not be listening at three. All right. But as a community, we express our gratitude. And now, on this first time that we are meeting in 2021, we speak a blessing over this new year. While it's still new, while it's still fresh, while the paint is still drying, we speak the best possible things over 2021. All kidding aside, all funny memes aside, we want to believe for the best in 2021. And so we make some I am declarations. The voice that Moses heard, that we call God, that voice that Moses heard in Exodus 3:14. Hey, Dan, is the I am. Who shall I say sent me? And he says, you tell them I am sent you. That two most powerful words you can speak out of your mouth are I am. And then when you add something on the end of it, I am strength, I am light. There's something even higher than I have strength or I have light. Is when you say I am that, you connect with it. So I am freedom. I am gratitude. I am love. I am abundance. I am health. I am wellness. I am wholeness. I don't just have these things. I am these things. Don't even try to make sense of this, but to even go ahead and say, I am 2021. It's like in making that affirmation, you're connecting with the best possible scenario of this new year. Not just the good and the acceptable, but the perfect will of God. So I am the new year. I am promise. I am hope. I am optimism. I am vision. I am prophecy. I am prophetic insight. I am the power of words speaking into the future. I am the future. Just go ahead and say it. Don't try to intellectualize it. What does that mean? I am the future. Just say it. Your spirit will know what you mean by that. Just sometimes when you make affirmations, you just have to turn your brain off and just say them. That was those of you that came out of a Pentecostal background. That was the real power of speaking with other tongues or having a prayer language. It was letting your spirit say something that just completely bypassed your mind. Out of your belly flows rivers of living water. Not out of your intellect, but out of something in here. So, yes, Joanne, I am yes. I am now. I am the future. There's just power in saying it. It doesn't have to make sense. You just, or at least in this dimension. But in a higher dimension, it makes all the sense in the world. It is beyond logic. It is theologic. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Logos. In the beginning was the logic, the logic of God. Theology means God logic. His ways are higher. The way that God thinks of something is higher than the way man thinks of something. And for you, that vernacular is universe. I have no issue with that. It's just the I am. If for you that's a man sitting on a throne somewhere, namaste. I have no argument with you. There's something beyond us that our own theology can't even fully understand, which is why the voice said to Moses, just say I am sent you. Because to even try to define what I am is makes it collapse into a lower level vibration. So I think most of you who hear my voice, I can just go ahead and speak to you spirit to spirit without having to over explain it. Deep calls into deep at the noise of your water spouts. So but really the strongest one is just I am. It's 2021 and I am. I am here in 2021, alive and well, and I am. Do you hear me, 2021? I am. I am 2021. I am. Just say it out loud. Amen. What I want to share with you today is, let me give you some context. There's imagery in the book of Proverbs about the sunrise and how, light begins at sunrise, but then it goes to the full light of day. Like, those of you that have been on our meditation weekends, we've done 9 of them, and we always do a sunset meditation on a Saturday night, and then we do, it's 11:11, Rhonda, yeah, cool. And then we do a sunrise meditation on Sunday mornings. And one's not better than the other. They're just two completely different energies. A sunset has a complete different feel than a sunrise. And they're both important. That's kind of been the magic of those meditation weekends, because we get the best of both of those things. But the ones that seem to stand out in my mind the most are the... yeah, that's good, Beth. I like that. The ones that stand out in my mind the most are the sunrise. I actually have if you've never followed it before, I haven't posted on it in a little while, but there's a Facebook page called Meditation at Metron, and it's got a lot of those amazing pictures that BJ and Ken have taken. I've taken some of them, some of y'all have taken them. I try to credit everybody that's taken a picture that I know of. But there's something about going out, especially the ones we've done on the beach. You go out there and it's dark. I mean, we were having to use our cell phones as flashlights to see our way out there. And then all of a sudden you just see this glimmer of something. And the next, I don't know, about 20 minutes, 30 minutes, it's really, there's nothing else like it. And as you just increase in that light, and I'm saying that to say that's kind of the way revelation works. I mean, instead of just saying going from glory to glory, you could say going from sunrise to sunrise. And I'm saying that to say I want to talk about some things today and say some things I've never said before, but I've been teaching my way up to this. Like, the sun has been coming up on this topic. And, dawn was a while ago, but I feel like what I'm going to share with you today is noonday. It's bright. I don't want to sound grandiose, but it feels so powerful for me in this morning that I'm nearly reluctant to say let there be light, because I feel it so strongly. It's like the power of those words is nearly overwhelming. So I've been teaching along these lines up to what I want to say today, and I believe that you will hear me, that your spirit will hear me, your essence will hear me, the eternal part of you will hear me. Let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If I was going to use a text today, especially on this first Sunday of the year, I would use the first 8 verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There's not a lot of happiness in Ecclesiastes. I mean, the writer was in a particularly human state of mind when he wrote those words. But the first 8 verses of Ecclesiastes 3, there's some good stuff in Ecclesiastes 3. Verse 11 is really powerful. Verse 15 is very powerful. Verse 15 is where in the Amplified Bible it talks about history repeating itself. It's some cool stuff. But the first 8 verses is what everybody's familiar with it. To everything there is a season. Those of you who were children of the 60s remember that the Birds did a cover of that song. To everything, turn. I've covered it on one of my albums. I'm surprised so many of y'all didn't know I sang. I'm like, I've been doing some songs lately and people are like, oh my God, I had no idea you sang. I think, how long have we known each other? But anyway, I have enjoyed the singing, and thank you for just letting me do it and for responding to it. I really appreciate it. But to everything there is a season, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to, I can't quote the whole thing, but you're familiar. Pretty much anybody who has a kind of a knowledge of the scriptures knows Ecclesiastes 3 verses 1 through 8. It's sort of the Judeo-Christian equivalent of when Taoism has the yin and the yang, you know, the black and white thing that's like the light balances the dark, the, you know, all of those things. It's all about balance and harmony and, okay. So, this has been, for people who pray, or for even people who call it power of intention or whatever, there's always the question about how much can you actually manifest? Can you really get what you want? The scriptures, you can make the scriptures, you can pick out, if you know your way around them, you can pick out whichever verse you want to make it say what you want it to say. Like, if you just want to go with, I'm specifically speaking about manifested prayers, desires of the heart, making things happen, praying and getting 100% success rate with them. You got your, what is it, Psalm 37:4, delight in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. There's two different ways to look at that one. What the Hebrew actually means is, when you delight in the Lord, he'll place the very desires in your heart, so that what you want, it really came from God to begin with. And there's two different ways to interpret that scripture. I remember when I was in Bible college, it was always a big joke among Bible college students is that they were afraid to look at cloud formations because you were afraid if you saw the cloud look like Africa, it was God calling you to Africa, or if the cloud looked like India, it was God calling you to India, and people didn't want that calling. And I used to always think, you know, if you were called to go to Africa or India, you would be miserable until you went there. The people who are called to the mission field want to be there. They don't go kicking and screaming. I mean, people who fulfill their calling and are happy in it, you don't have to feel bad for them. They're doing what they're called to do and they want to do it. They're comfortable in their calling. But, you know, there's that whole piece about, you know, what is the will of God? You got, what is it, Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. And then you get in the New Testament, you got Jesus saying some really sort of open-ended things, like John 16, where he says, you haven't done, I forget which verse it is, but he says, you haven't done this before, but now, maybe it's verse 33, somewhere around there. He says, you haven't done this before, but now ask in my name that your joy may be full. In other words, not that the manifestation fulfills some grand scheme of God's will. It's just do it because it'll make you happy. In other words, you'll get what you want. Because there used to be this argument back when I was in church world, is does God give you what you want or does God give you what you need? And sometimes you pray for what you think you want, you don't get it, and then you get something else and you find out, oh, really, God knew better. And there's a case to be made for that. Garth Brooks had a real famous country song back in the day called Unanswered Prayers. And it talks about how he runs into this girl that he prayed that he would marry, and he ended up not marrying her, but he got the right woman. And he was talking about, I thank God for unanswered prayers. And there's a, I'm not arguing with that premise. There's a very valid point to be made. I know in the past, I have prayed for things I didn't get, and later I was glad I didn't get them. On the other hand, I have brought some things into existence and created some things that I regretted later. So I'm very careful about now letting my yes be yes and my no being no, making sure I really want it, because you can get it and then not really like what you got. And I'm going to tie this in with Ecclesiastes 3, so just bear with me, because this is important. I mean, it could even change your life. I know this sounds grandiose to say, maybe. Maybe it doesn't. Maybe I'm about to change, maybe I'm about to rock your world. I don't know. Then you get over into like the epistles. You got John saying in 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, if you ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we have the petitions that we desire of him. And that's a great verse of scripture, but it also begs the question, well, what if I'm not praying along his will? Because if you're going to take John's word at face value, then you think, well, I can only pray what's God's will. How do I know what God's will is? I think I've shared this with you before, but back before I met Ken, I'd been dating somebody, and Jeremy Lopez was when I was still at Church of the Now. He was there doing a service. And so I invited him and Patrick to meet with me and the person I was dating, who was a great guy. You know, this is no reflection on him. He's actually even heard me tell this before and wrote to me and said, I'm glad you found the right person. So there's no drama there. But we met for dinner, and I told Jeremy, I said, I'm making a demand on your prophetic side, because I'm not getting any younger, and this is all new for me, you know, truly being myself. So I don't think this is a bad guy. I'm just not sure he's the one for me. And I don't know. I mean, I just really want you guys to meet him and tell me what you think. So I was still living in Covington at the time. We came downtown and met for dinner, and driving back out to Covington afterwards, I said, well, what did you think? And Jeremy said, he's a good guy. I don't have any issue with him. I just don't think he's the one for you. I said, well, I don't know. I'm kind of thinking that too. And he said, can we pray for you that you'll find the right one? Well, I don't have any, I mean, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. God's okay with me being who I am and telling, you know, God knew about me long before I told the world in 2010. But they start praying, and they're speaking in tongues, and they're praying, and in the name of Jesus, that Bishop Sewell is going to find the right man. And I'm driving like, yikes, you can't pray for that. Like, I'm not afraid I'm going to go to hell for being gay, but let's don't really put that in God's face that much. Cause I'm not sure. I mean, maybe God really meant Levitical law, you know, maybe that was God saying it. Let's not push that. And I just remember being so uncomfortable with the idea of them praying for something that I was still having to get my bearings about. Is this even okay to pray about? Now I'm so on the other end of it, it nearly seems comical to me. I'm like, well, of course that was fine. But that, you know, look, religion does a number on your head, and it takes a while. You don't just get free from religion all at once. It's like little by little you have to sort of dismantle that. And even when you're in liberty, I mean, you could see Paul, it happened with him after he would tell people there was no value to circumcision. He still circumcises Timothy. It's like, you know, those old traditions are very hard to divorce yourself from. And so what I'm saying is at that point on my journey, I believed I could have what I want, but there were some things I'm like, I don't want to talk to God about that, because I'm not sure how cool God is with that. So let's just kind of keep that in another column. Now I'm like, no, it's all God. It's all good. Everything's good. My life is, everything is holistic. Everything is connected. And I live abundant life. But it took me a while to get to that place of liberty. And And I've taught on these. Well, I got to make sure I say everything I need to say. So this was true back in the Pentecostal world, but especially when, mid 70s, when I started getting connected with the faith movement and those guys, all those men that came out of Tulsa, and I don't have to say their names, you know who they are. And so we were taught in faith is you stand on the word, and you hope against hope, and you hold fast your confession. You're not moved by what you see. And no matter what happens, you believe, you believe, you believe, you believe. And so that was really pounded into me. And I've had some results with that. I have had some things that I just like Abram and Sarai in Romans chapter 4. I just hoped against hope and called those things which are not as though they are. I have seen that principle work in my life. But I have also prayed for things and declared things in the name of Jesus that did not materialize. So I know it's not an absolute. I know it has worked for me at some times. There's other times it just didn't. And then, I didn't call it power of intention, but I was sort of moving in this direction a few years ago. Some of you who have followed me for a while will remember, even back at Church in the Now, I used to teach about not praying a thing to death. Like in the Pentecostal church, we were talking about getting hold of the horns of the altar and you just prayed. We were very much about praying through. You know, you pray until you get it. And again, there is some value to that. A lot of value to that. It's one of the seasons. I'm getting to Ecclesiastes. Hang on. But I taught a series that for me was a paradigm shift about in James 5, where he says, with prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. And I use the analogy of there's a certain finesse to asking God and believing you receive when you pray and then just letting it go. And again, I could preach two complete different sermons on this. I could take you to, it's in Luke, I think, is it chapter 11, I believe, where it talks about the woman who keeps going to the, it's either 11 or 18. Chapter 11 and chapter 18 are both about being stubborn in prayer. One is the parable of the woman that goes to the unjust judge and says, avenge me of my adversary. And he says, this woman's not going to let me go. And she's going to drive me crazy until I give her what she wants. And then the other one is about the guy that comes and knocks on the door late at night and says, please give me bread. And the man says, I've already shut my household down for the night, but the guy keeps pounding on the door. So there's a lot of things about, hang in there with prayer and don't give up and you'll get results. And again, there's a lot to that. However, and I've used this analogy before. I used this analogy a few weeks ago. We were meeting in the park, and I think Wellington's watching right now. He said this very thing had just happened to him. I said, because I used Wellington in the example. I said, what if I texted Wellington and said, hey, bud, can you let me borrow $100? If you'll just Venmo it to me or something, I really need it. I think if he had it, he would be good for it. But if I was calling him 50 times a day and texting him and calling him at work and calling his wife Memory and saying, what about the money? Where's the money? I need the money. Don't forget about the money. At a certain point, it would become insulting. It would be like, man, I told you I would send it. Like, enough already. So I said, and he said that very thing had just happened to him with someone who had asked him for money. Like, I'm prophetic when I don't even know I'm being prophetic. I was just picking him out for an example. So there is something about Mark 11:24, believe you receive when you pray and let it go. That's a whole other concept of prayer. It's like, I got it. I believed I received it. I don't have to pray about it again. But when I would talk about let your request be made known unto God, I said, you know, a request is a little different than a demand. Do you understand? And then when I started getting into some of the teaching about the power of intention, those guys nearly said just the opposite. They would talk about desire, you know, the universe responds to not just what you want, but who you're being. But also there's a lot, they say a lot about detachment, about, you know, speaking a thing out and then letting it go. And man, I'm telling you, I nearly have gotten more results with that than I have with just the old school pray a thing through until you get it. I don't have time to go into, most of you have heard me tell these stories, but there have been so many things in the last few years that I've just sort of casually said, I'd like to do so and so. And I mean, within less than a week, the thing manifested. And I think, wow, that wasn't even really high priority. That was like not even high priority. It wasn't on my bucket list. I just said I'd like that to happen, and it did. I will tell you one. It was right over here a few years back. Ken and I were walking down Peachtree Street. We walked by, they used to be called the Ponce Apartments. They've been under several different names. It's that building that's across the street from the Georgian Terrace and the Fox Theater. Beautiful building. And we're walking by it one day, and I just happened to look up, and whatever, they're not gazebos, but there's these two structures that are on the roof of the building. I can see one from my window. They're just beautiful. They're like, they have these four columns and a roof on them. And I just casually said, I said, you know, I've seen that building my whole life. I'd love to go up there on that roof and see what those things are. I don't know what they are. And they look beautiful. And I just like to go up there. But it was such a transient thought. We just moved on in conversation. It wasn't like it was even important enough to me to find out what's the name of this building. Could I call them? I mean, you know, how do you call some building and say, this isn't a bomb threat. I would just like to go up on your roof. I don't know if people even let you do that. But again, it wasn't even important enough to me to Google it and find out what is that. It came out of another part of my brain where I just said, I've always wanted to go up there. And then we just kept talking. Less than a week later, Christina called me, and she said, she said, can you pick up Sophia from school? I said, yeah, that's fine. And she said, do you mind dropping her where I'm working? I said, what are you doing? She said, I'm being a nanny right now for this couple. And she says, do you know where the Ponce Apartments are? I said, yeah, that's where you are. And she said, yeah. I said, I would love to come up there. I said, hey, can you give me access to the roof? She said, yeah, I can buzz you up there. And it was just amazing that in my entire life of looking at that building, I mean, our church that used to be Faith Memorial was just a block away from that. That when I finally said it, it happened. It wasn't like it was some life-changing experience. It was just very interesting that I just sort of casually said that. And then within a few days, I'm up there on the roof taking pictures of the thing. So I have seen the pray the prayer of faith thing work, and I've seen the just casually let it go and don't overthink it, don't micromanage it, just say it and it'll happen. And so I've kind of been as the son of this revelation has been coming up, I've been kind of teaching toward this thing. Because neither of these things have worked 100% of the time. And when a thing like that happened, or like some of you remember the story where I wanted some, I just said one day, like, I want to get some Raisinets. It wasn't even a big deal. And that night, I'm telling you, Raisinets just appeared in my, it was that night, in my, I did a whole teaching on it. You can look online, there's a whole thing I wrote about it. I mean, it was amazing. And it was just a bag of candy. And it used to, when it would happen, I would think, that's great that it works for these little things, but how do I make it work for the big stuff that I want to happen? And it would make me think of that scene in The Empire Strikes Back when Luke Skywalker crashes his spaceship into the swamp, and Yoda is trying to teach him how to levitate it, and he can't do it, but he can levitate the rocks. And Yoda said, I'm not gonna try to imitate Yoda, but he says, the difference is only in your mind. So there's something true to that. And I've, you know, in throughout my years of ministry, I've kind of taught that. I've said, you know, if God can heal a headache, he can kill tuberculosis and cancer and whatever. The only difference is we feel like cancer is, it's on our end. Like, you know, with God, there's no difference. And again, there's some validity to that. I could preach so many different conflicting sermons because there is some truth in all of these things. But this is what I'm learning. The ministry of reconciliation is finding the truth in all of these things and connecting it. The ministry of reconciliation is a nexus. And this is what I was thinking of this week. I've been to the chiropractor before. Even Dr. Sheila told me this for an injury I had one time, where she said to me, you need to put heat on it and ice it. It's called contrast therapy. And, you know, Ken, he's dealing with sciatica right now. I asked him yesterday, I said, is your chiropractor told you to do contrast therapy? And he said, yeah. He said, do more icing than heat. But heat does a thing and ice does a thing. And I Googled some articles yesterday. There's some schools of thought that says they're against it. They say that each therapy cancels out the other. You pick one or the other. But the overwhelming majority say that at least for some kind of injuries, contrast therapy is important. That you ice it and you heat it. And I didn't use that metaphor, but I've taught on that before. Remember, I even taught about, years ago, I taught about prayer being like a dance. And when with God, sometimes you lead, sometimes He leads. Sometimes He's got something higher in mind. His ways are higher. Other times He says, you decree a thing and it'll be established unto you. And the goal is to find the walk of the Spirit where you can find the balance. When is it time for me just to pray it through? And when is it time for me just to let go and let God? So again, this isn't, for some of you, you may think, oh, this isn't anything new that you've said. Just bear with me, because this feels really new to me, what I'm about to say. So I was thinking yesterday about contrast therapy being a similar concept to prayer and intention. It's like, sometimes the right therapy is you just pray it through by God in Jesus' name. And there's other times you just, it's nearly like it's a butterfly or a bubble. It's like you just say, I want this thing to happen, and then you detach from it. And there's great power in detachment. Deepak Chopra teaches a lot on detachment. And I think they're using different vernacular, but really it's kind of the same thing as saying, I believe, I receive, when I pray, I'm going to let it go. And as I was meditating on this yesterday, I was thinking about this. I know couples, married couples, this has happened to. I've read about couples this has happened to, and it's a phenomenon. It doesn't happen to all couples. Not even necessarily married, but just couples that are trying to have children. People who have problems with fertility, who have, you know, they've gone through in vitro and all the stuff, and looks like nothing was going to work, and they finally ended up adopting. And it happened later, after they never thought they conceived, they adopted and nearly immediately got pregnant. It happens a lot. I don't know the name for it, but there's a syndrome to it. Even Debbie, Mike's wife, you know, she's talked about this. She was adopted, and her brother Rob was adopted because her parents never thought they could have children. And then later years, they did conceive. They had Kenny. It wasn't immediate, but it did happen. But there's some couples where it's happened nearly immediately. I personally know couples that as soon as the adoption was finished, they conceived. And they didn't regret it because they felt like, no, we did the right thing. And, you know, the baby we adopted is just as much our baby and whatever. I'm not talking about that one. That part of it. What I'm talking about is, it's interesting that you could want something so much that when you finally relax about it and just say, well, I guess it's not going to happen for us, then it kind of floats into your life. And if you don't know how to look at it the right way, you could think, thanks a lot, God. Where were you when we needed you? If you didn't get a chance to watch the video that I did, New Year's Eve, I talked about timing, and I said, even if the thing you were wanting to happen in 2020 didn't happen by midnight tonight, there's a whole thing about redeeming time and the years of the cankerworm made away, and it's good. Go back and look at that one. So I was thinking about this yesterday. You know, when I meditate, meditation means a lot of different things. Sometimes, like, meditation that comes more from a transcendental meditation space is about just emptying your mind. Just sit quietly, close your eyes, breathe. And there's so much value to that. I believe that Jesus meditated. I don't know if Beck is watching this day. She's got a lot of humor in what she posted. She posted a picture last night of Jesus, and he was like in a lotus position, and he was doing the mudras with his hands and meditating. You'll get some flack for that one. But I believe when Jesus was out on the mountaintop all night, I don't think he was petitioning God. I think he was meditating. I think he was just being very quiet and letting the spirit in him flow out of him and out of the heart or the issues of life. But then there's the meditating the word. And to me, when I meditate a word, meditate a scripture, because I think most of you know me well enough to know, I think bibliolatry, where you idolize the Bible, is antichrist and nearly demonic, because the letter kills. But even though I despise bibliolatry, I love the scriptures. And I have to make everything in my life make sense. I will always, no matter how new agey people might think I am, I'm always going to use the Bible. That's always going to be ground zero for me. I don't feel traumatized by it like some people I know have had a different journey, and I don't judge their journey. But to me, meditating, and it's not always just a scripture. Sometimes it's a line in a song. Sometimes it's a word. Sometimes it's a phrase. It just rolls around in my spirit. It rolls around and rolls around. It's kind of like, did any of you ever have the toy, if you're from my generation, the 8-ball? It was like a black 8-ball, and you could ask it questions. You put it under your chin, and you could shake it up or whatever. And there was a little window. It had some kind of fluid in it, and it had this little sort of, I don't know, not a pyramid, but like a octagon of all these possible answers. And you could kind of see them floating around, and finally it would land on your answer. And, you know, that was a thing we used to play. Magic 8-ball, tell me what we should do. And I kind of feel that way. That's what my spirit feels like when there's something that's strong in me. A few weeks ago, it was divine choreography. Yesterday, it was contrast therapy. And like, why is there such energy on this? And I think about it, and I roll it around inside of me. And the more it rolls around, the stronger it gets. And so this is what, it's kind of what I've been saying for years, but I have never in my entire life said to you what I'm about to say right now. Not in these words. Like I said, the sun's been coming up on this revelation. I've been teaching my way to what I'm about to say to you on January 3rd, 2021. And here it comes. There's only two reasons that you don't get exactly what you want. I'm about to tell you what they are. There's only two reasons that you don't get exactly what you want, the desires of your heart. One reason is you just didn't want it enough. And that's a reason for a lot of the stuff that you didn't get. You didn't pursue it enough. Like, I've never done Powerball. I don't even know how that stuff works. But Ken will go by and buy a ticket. He does that a lot. And twice this week, he's had, I don't remember, it's like he's had more right numbers than he's ever had. Like the second time it happened, it was even more than the first time. And yesterday he's like, man, I can't believe I was so close. And I don't even know what it is. It's in the millions. I'm not aware of that. That's not even in my vision. I don't know how any of that works. But I said to him, I said, well, don't look at it that way. Look at it that's twice now you've gotten several of the numbers that were the right number. I would look at it as you're getting in some kind of zone. Instead of being upset that you were so close, be excited that you were so close. And, you know, there's all kind of things in your life that you didn't get just because you gave up. If you had just pursued a little bit more, you know, you've heard the story about the man that he believed there was oil in his property. From what I've heard, this is a true story. I don't know. But the story goes that he believed there was oil on the property, and he bought all these thousands of acres, and they drilled for oil and drilled for oil and drilled for oil and drilled for oil. And, you know, just every one of them came up dry. He ends up losing everything. He goes in one day night to his wife. He's just defeated, and he says, you know, I really thought there was oil here, and I clearly have made a mistake. I'm just going to try to sell this property and cut our losses before we just, you know, I'm ruined financially. So they lessened the price of the property and sold it. The new owner came in and went to the last well the guy had been working on when he gave up, and he drilled 10 inches deeper and struck all the oil in the world and paid for the property the first day and all that kind of stuff. Now, a thing like that can drive you crazy if you think, what if I didn't get what I wanted because I just gave up too quick? What if I didn't pray hard enough? What if I didn't believe enough? And that kind of, you can just drive yourself crazy with that kind of thinking. So sometimes there's, you know, you have to know, look, it's time to give up. Like, even, this is not a political statement, but Donald Trump lost the election. And I don't know what these Republicans are going to try to do. Don't start political stuff, because I don't want you to do that. I'm just making a point. You know, these 12 people that are still, they're still going to contend the election. I mean, even this week, Pat Robertson, of all people, I've never quoted Pat Robertson. Pat Robertson's not like the gays. And he has been a major Trump supporter. Even he said, look, the president lost the election. There's no fraud. He said, the president is living in an alternative state of consciousness. He didn't say consciousness. He's living by it. You can Google it. It's on. He said, he just needs to realize he lost the election and God used him and move on. And, you know, there's something to be said for just hang on. And there's another time you look at it and go, all right, it's over. Let it go. You know, let a thing go. I mean, after your ex-spouse has remarried and has moved on with their life, stop believing that God's going to restore that marriage. They're in another reality now. So you don't all, there's an art to knowing how to let go. Sometimes it takes more courage to let go than it does to hang on. So again, here I go. There's only two reasons why you don't get what you want. Number one, you just didn't want it bad enough. Number two, you just wanted it too much. Hear me. You either didn't want it bad enough, or you just wanted it too much. Let me say it again. You didn't want it badly enough, or you just wanted it too much. You know, the, I just felt something shift. Saying those words out loud just shifted something. It might have just been in me, but it just changed something. Something just changed. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to Nebuchadnezzar, we believe God will deliver us from this fiery furnace, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow to your image. That was sort of contrast therapy. It's like, we're believing we're going to be fine. We're going to be fine even if we're not fine. And again, I know I have said that to you. I have not said it this way. There's only two reasons you don't get exactly what you want. One, you didn't want it bad enough. B, you wanted it too much. Wanting it too much means you just think you'll never be happy until you get that thing. That's when a thing becomes idolatry. You can have what you want, but don't think that that thing is going to be the end-all, be-all. When somebody says, God's not just your Santa Claus in the sky. No, God's better than Santa Claus. Santa Claus only comes once a year, and he's very legalistic about making a list and checking it twice, going to find out who's naughty or nice. God doesn't deal with us that way. God's better than that. God will give you what you want just because God's good. Or the universe, if you prefer that vernacular. If you're still arguing over stuff like that, don't waste my time arguing with me, because that argument is settled with me. the concept of God is bigger than my theology. It's bigger than the Bible. It's bigger than my intellect. So you call it God, I am, spirit, universe, whatever. It's something higher than me that I know exists and works through me and with me and is me and is a part of me. And if you think that's false doctrine, I don't know what to tell you, because that ship for me has left the shoreline a long time ago. So if you're trying to flag me, if you're on the shore trying to flag me back to orthodoxy, I don't even see you or hear you. I've already launched my vessel. But this idea of thinking that I've got to have it or I'm going to die, it's not the right way to look at something. Some of you are going to have to meditate this for a few minutes until you get what I just said. You can say, well, you've been saying this. No, I haven't said it quite like this. There's only two reasons you don't get exactly what you wanted. You didn't want it enough, or you wanted it too much. Somebody wrote last week, they don't hear what I say, they feel what I say. That was a great confirmation. I don't need compliments. I'm telling you, my self-esteem does not need compliments. I love confirmation. Love it. I love it. It's just a little confirmation to me is just a little endorphin boost. It's a it just gives me a rush. I know I'm anointed. I don't need people to tell me I'm anointed. And I told you the other day, I don't even care if I'm a, I've never even wanted to be a good preacher. I don't care. Look, I grew up around preaching. Everybody knows preachers. Preaching to me is to be able to sit through a sermon of just a preacher is unbearable to me. If that's what you're into, go for it. I'm not a fan of preaching. I don't want to be a pulpitarian. I've never aspired to do that. I'm all about the message. And when I hear somebody got it, felt it, manifested it, I'm like, yes, it's just, not endorphins is another word I'm looking for. What's the pleasure thing that you get in your brain? Somebody tell me. I have to read your comments later. When it comes back to the Ecclesiastes, melatonin. Is it not serotonin? Somebody tell me what I'm trying to think of. Yeah, it's like endorphins, but there's another. It's like serotonin. Maybe that is the word. Anyway, it's that little chemical. Dopamine! Kevin, thank you. Yes, that's what I was thinking of. Dopamine. Yes! It's like spiritual. Nothing against this, those of you that said you were nearly there. Dopamine was, yes. On the nosy. Yes, it's like when I hear confirmation, somebody says, wow, what you said changed me or whatever. I'm like, whoa, it's like a little. I've never even been tempted with drugs, but that's a drug for me. It's like when somebody gives me confirmation that they heard, felt what I said and it manifested, I'm like, or however, whatever you do, I'm like, oh yeah, whoo, that's a little, I'm telling you, it literally makes me high. So I love that. So back to the Ecclesiastes 3 thing and the contrast therapy. You say, well, when do I know if I want it enough or I want it too much? I'm not trying to cop out on you, but I can't answer that. You're going to have to know that for yourself. You need to develop a relationship with Spirit, whether you call that walking in the Holy Spirit or however, whatever your vernacular is, tomato, tomato, as far as I'm concerned. But you have to know every day of your life, and just ask God, ask Spirit, ask the Holy Ghost, pray in tongues and pray in interpretation if that's what you want to do. But just say, what is the thing with this? Do I not want it enough? Do I want it too much? And somewhere between the ice and the heat, you will find your way. And I believe that it's possible, even if you can't see the path is still there. It's possible to finally get in a zone where you just get everything that you want, everything that you need. You know, I've listened to some of these gurus who have said, you know, if you wanted more, you would have more. And I think that there's probably a truth to that. I could tell in my own life, I have one thing that 2020 has taught me. I'm not materialistic. I mean, several of you, you know, sent me some stuff on Cash Apps, and Ken and I went, you know, we stayed at a hotel up here and we had a fabulous dinner and it was great. And I have no guilt about, you know, treating myself well certainly don't have a poverty mentality. But as far as just, to me, just wanting a lot more money, needing a lot more money and everything, to me, it's just, the more stuff you have, it's a hassle. I already had a big house with a pool that I never swam in. You know, it's like, if that's what you want, fine. It's just with me, I can tell I'm in some kind of minimalist phase where I don't need all that much. It doesn't mean that having a lot is bad, but I don't want a private plane. I don't want any of that. Like, if you want that, fine. I don't care about that. I have, you know, I live where I want to live. I drive the car I want to drive. I'm in the life that I want. And if I want more, I'll visualize more and get more or whatever. So I'm extremely content, and you have to watch it, because sometimes contentment can create complacency. I'm aware of that. And some of it may be my where I'm at in life. Maybe I'm in a, you know, I'm at an age where maybe that's appropriate to think that way. You know, I've already had my major victories or whatever. It doesn't mean I'm retiring. It just means I already did that. I mean, I went to Conyers in 1985 and knocked on some doors and rented a little space and took my stereo, the speaker off my stereo, the receiver off my stereo, and used that for a sound system. And I created a, that's great. And I'm very proud of that. So I've proven that I can manifest even in a, so I know I can, but I'm to a place now where I want to be, I want to instruct other people. Let me tell you how to manifest. Let me tell you how to get what you want and not create stuff that you don't want. So, to everything, there's a season. There's a time to hold on. There's a time to let go. There's a time to believe. There's a time to say, it's not going to happen. I'm moving on. Nobody can tell you when that is for you. You have to know. You have to know, is a thing in my life hanging on because it's still teaching me something? I can't tell you when that is. You have to learn how to do that yourself. But you can. You can learn it. So, I don't know. My daughter's called me twice. Let me go see what she wants. It's time to wind down anyway. So, peace to you. Thank you for all of your support. I'll post all my links if you want to gift to Metron. Several of you gave some year-end gifts, and I really do appreciate that. It's awesome. I love you very much. Go get it done in 21. Bye.